So the reading this morning is from Psalm 23, and it's on page 555 in the Church Bible. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Thanks, Ruth. Keep that passage open in front of you. We're going to be looking at Psalm 23 this morning, as you've heard. But we need God's help to do that. So let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it helps us to know you better. And we do pray that we would have a greater, deeper insight into the Lord Jesus, our Saviour, because of these verses. In his name we pray. Amen. What's the most famous verse in the Bible, do you reckon? I'm open to answers. It's not a rhetorical question. John 3:16. Got to be John 3:16. Surely, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. What's the most famous chapter in the Bible? That's what I reckon too. Psalm 23. Surely Psalm 23 is one of the most famous chapters in the whole of the Bible. Even people who have never sat down and read the Bible for themselves somehow have heard these words, or are at least a little bit familiar with them. They're read at funerals to comfort those who are in the valley of the shadow of death. They express a longing for green pastures and quiet waters that many people just would long for. And if nothing else, anyone that's ever watched an episode of The Vicar of Dibley has heard them sung, because it was always there at the start of the episodes. Well, I am delighted that Psalm 23 remains in our collective consciousness as a nation. But the sad reality is, familiarity often breeds contempt, doesn't it? Many of us probably approach this psalm with the expectation that we aren't going to find out anything this morning that we didn't already know. And there is a real risk that we're going to tune out and start thinking about what we're having for lunch today. Now, if we do that, I think we're going to miss out on what this psalm has to say. Just like all the other psalms that we've been looking at in this series, Psalm 23 is a song of the king. These lyrics were penned years ago by David, the great king of Israel. And they speak not only of his relationship to God, but they show us in wonderful detail the character of our king, Jesus. It is no accident that when Jesus arrives on the scene, in John's Gospel, John chapter 10, how does Jesus describe himself? He says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. As we look more closely at these verses, we are going to see a king who cares for his people by loving them, by leading them, by staying with them, and by generously providing for them. So, let's start in verse 1. The king who loves us. David begins with a name, doesn't he? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. The Lord. We've said in previous weeks, this name, the Lord, is an expression, a revelation of God's character. It distinguishes him from all the other gods that might call themselves gods. Now, if you remember back to Exodus, this is the name that God reveals himself to Moses by the burning bush. God says to him, "I am who I am." And by referring to himself like this, as the Lord, God is making a very specific claim. Now, we saw the other week that one of the claims that God makes is stuff about his character. He's gracious, he's compassionate, all of those things. But there's something else. In saying that God, the Lord, is I am,
he's making a claim that he is the uncreated creator. He owes his existence to no one. He is dependent on no one. He needs nothing to sustain him. He simply is. Now that is hard for us to get our heads around because we as creatures, we are dependent. We don't exist if somebody else hadn't made us. We don't exist if somebody else hasn't fed us. We need people and things to keep us going. God needs nothing. And all of that means that God, the Lord, he is the inexhaustible store of life. From him, everything else draws its life and being.
Now, knowing that is what makes this opening statement of this psalm so big. The Lord, this huge, enormous creator of all things, is my shepherd. Think what it means to say that. God knows us. Now, I would imagine that very few of us in the room are that familiar with the work of a shepherd in caring for sheep. I think we've probably heard of it. Some of us work on farms, so we're more familiar than others, although you don't do a lot with sheep, do you, Eric? So, yeah, not so familiar for him. But the thing about sheep is, sheep are quite stupid animals. I don't know if you've come across this. If they don't have someone there to protect them, to feed them, they will get themselves into all kinds of trouble. And so in the ancient world, shepherd became used as a term to describe kings because it was someone who would lead the people, someone who would protect the people. It should be no surprise to us, therefore, that God is described as a shepherd. He's the one who leads his people. He's the one who protects his people. He's the one who gives life to his people and gives them all they need. What should astound us, though, is the fact that, well, any of us can claim that the Lord is my shepherd. The most powerful being in all the universe, who has an inexhaustible supply of resources, he cares about little old me. He is watching over me. He's caring for me. He's trying to save me from trouble. He's taking me where I need to go. Now, King David could say these words with absolute confidence. It is a privilege for us to be able to join with him. It's not just that the Lord is David's shepherd. You and I can say this morning, the Lord is my shepherd. And David continues, doesn't he? It's not just that the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, verse 1, I lack nothing. Now that is not to say that David thought that the Lord would give him everything he wanted, but everything he needed. And in the same way, as we approach this psalm, as we read these words, our expectation should not just be that God is going to give us whatever we want, like a genie in a lamp. You know, just think of a toddler who constantly asks to be given everything they see. Oh, there's sweets. I want it. Oh, there's a cake. I want it. There's a toy. I want it. You know, imagine taking a kid round Toys R Us. Oh, they want everything, don't they? Now, a loving parent will not take their child round the shops and just give them everything they want. Because they know full well that some things are not good for that child. You know, if you've ever seen a child reach out to grab an open flame or throw themselves into a fire because they think it looks nice and warm, well, obviously you don't let a child do that because it's not good for them. They might want to do it, but they don't realize. And sometimes the line between what I want and what I need will seem very fine to me. I think I know what I need. But actually, God knows what we need far better. Remember, this is a shepherd who knows us, who loves us, who knows what is best for us in any given situation. When we read the words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing," we need to be prepared to trust that the shepherd's assessment of what we need is the right one. It's not that we lack things that we want, it's that we lack the things we need. Or we won't lack the things we need. Now that is quite a claim to make as an opening to a psalm, isn't it? Bam, right in there in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. We could just stop there and spend the rest of the time thinking about what that means for us practically. But there's more for us to learn. But the claim here is that the source of all life in the universe loves you, cares for you, has your best interests at heart, and will give you everything you need for eternal life. And I just want to say to you this morning, isn't that what we long for? Don't we all long to be loved and provided for with everything we need? Isn't that the universal human experience? A longing for someone who would do that for us. If it sounds too good to be true to you, the idea that God could do that for you, let me reassure you, this is the message of the whole Bible. Everything that is written down in the book that you hold in your hands this morning is to show us how God has loved us, how he sent his son to be the good shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep. God has proven his love by giving us everything we need for salvation. Don't doubt this morning. The king loves us. But David also shows us something else. Verses 2 and 3. The king who leads us. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Some time ago, I was visiting a friend in the Lake District, and we were driving around on our way up to climb a mountain or something. And we had the opportunity to see a shepherd in action, moving his sheep down a lane. Now, I don't know what you think a shepherd would do when they were moving sheep, but I expect most of us, if we were trying to move sheep, we'd get ourselves behind the sheep and we'd kind of try and shoo them up the lane, wouldn't we? That's what you and I would do, isn't it? This shepherd, that is not what he did. He was sat on his quad bike and... And he just drove up the lane, and the sheep just followed him. Followed along behind him, and he drove into the field, and all the sheep followed him. None of them ran away. They followed the shepherd where he went. It was amazing to watch, because it was the last thing you expected. And then we read these words about the way that the good shepherd leads us. Green pastures, quiet waters, refreshing our soul. Leading us along right paths. You can see, can't you, why a sheep would appreciate being led by a shepherd like that. Green pastures, they're good for food, aren't they? Quiet waters, they are the good ones for drinking, to be refreshed. Not the raging waters that will sweep you away. Just the place that a hungry and thirsty sheep would want to be. But of course, these verses, this psalm, it's not just talking about the need we have for physical rest for our bodies, as important as that is. It's also talking about how the Lord gives us rest for our souls. He refreshes my soul, verse 3 says. Now we know, don't we, our physical bodies grow tired and weary from use. But we often forget that we need spiritual rest too. And what I mean by that, well, it's taking a break from trying hard to do it all for ourselves, to prove ourselves to God, to justify ourselves in front of other people. Consciously straining to have it all together and to look like we know what we're doing and we've got everything right. That takes a toll on our souls. Constantly trying to prove ourselves to God and to others. Part of trusting the Lord is accepting that we simply cannot do all these things for ourselves. We cannot hold it together all the time. We need to rely on God to care for us, to refresh our inner selves, so that every part of us can enjoy the life he has given, body and soul. David wants to show us that the Lord doesn't only just lead us into rest. He leads us into what is right, the end of verse 3 there. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. These days when people are driving, particularly when it's somewhere unfamiliar, you kind of trust in the sat-nav to lead the way, don't you? But there's been some pretty high-profile examples of times when people have followed the instructions of the sat-nav, even when it's taken them down the wrong paths. You know, a lorry that's gone through a low bridge and kind of taken off the top or something like that. Or cars that have tried to drive through a river because they were sure that the road would come out on the other side. The reality is even the best sat-nav, even Google Maps, is not a foolproof guide that will not lead you into danger. Well, when it comes to our lives, how much more important is it that we are following someone that will lead us in the right way to live? The best way. Someone who will not lead us into danger, but will keep us safe and get us to the destination that we are heading. We need to know the right ways to go so that we think and behave in a way that pleases God. Right and wrong can seem so clear to us, but there are moments when we just do not know what the best thing is to do. We need guidance. We need someone to show us the way. And when we turn away from God's right paths, and when we follow a path that is wrong, we need to recognize that leads us into danger. It is no surprise then for us to discover that these are exactly the things that King Jesus spent his time in his earthly ministry doing. Leading people to rest. Showing them the right way to live. Remember the words of Jesus, his own words, Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is an offer that extends to you and I today. If we want rest for our souls, to be freed from the burdens that weigh us down, of trying to prove ourselves, of always trying to be in the right, of trying to work out for ourselves what we should do, we need to learn to come to the Savior whose burden is light. To be prepared to follow the path that Jesus has walked before us. We have a King who leads us. Are we prepared to follow? Everything David has shown us so far has shown his confidence in the Lord. But as we move on to verse 4, we need to see there are things here which are deeply comforting too. Even in the darkest moments, the King is with his people. Verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Sadly, the reality is that life isn't just full of green pastures and quiet streams, is it? Sometimes we have to walk through ways that are painful and frightening and deeply sad. Now, David is someone who knew that reality for himself. He was someone who went to war. He was hunted by Saul. He suffered betrayal by his own son. He suffered grief. He suffered hardship. When David speaks about dark valleys, he knows what he's talking about. This is not an armchair theologian kind of coming up with an idea of, oh, wouldn't it be nice if God was there in our dark valleys? He knows from experience that that is true. And yet he's been through all of that and he can still say, I will fear no evil. How is it that he can say that? Well, it's there for us, isn't it? Plain in black and white. For you are with me. If the Lord is with us, we need not fear. We are not alone in those hard times when they come. God is there all along. You know, think about the sheep that the shepherd would care for. You know, we might think of them being hardy and robust, but as we said, they're quite stupid. And sometimes that made the sheep incredibly vulnerable. I mean, it is astounding to me that a sheep is an animal that if it gets stuck on its back, it can't get up. I mean, just imagine like what that must be like. You know, you think, oh, I know what I need to do. I need to get up. Oh, but I can't. How terrifying must that be? How frightening for the sheep. Perhaps you've seen online a few years back, there was a viral video that did the rounds of a sheep that got stuck. Like there was a big hole in the ground, like a big crevice in the rock. And the sheep had fallen down. And there was the shepherd reaching to pull the sheep out. And he got the sheep out. And what did the sheep do? Totters along about 2 meters and then falls down the same hole again. I mean, that is exactly the kind of thing that a sheep would do. The point is that a sheep, they need the shepherd to be with them in moments of danger and sorrow and hardness. And so do we. We need someone to protect us from evil. Because we'll keep falling back into those things again. We need someone who can shine a light into moments of darkness and death and depression and despair. Because that is our common experience as human beings in this life. How does the Lord provide this comfort? Well, David speaks of the shepherd's rod and staff. The rod, as we saw a few weeks back in Psalm 2, is this symbol of authority, the scepter that's used to discipline wrongdoers, you know, like the thing that a king holds. And the staff, of course, a shepherd's tool for guidance, to shear the sheep back onto the right path, but also, you know, do a bit of fighting with the bears and what have you. Yeah, together, these items, they remind us the Lord is in control. The Lord is present with us. The Lord will not tolerate evil. And so darkness will not have the final words in our lives or the world. One day, he will put everything right once and for all. Isn't that the comforting truth that we need to know when we are in the darkest valleys? That by the side of us is someone who can protect us and keep us safe forever. So what joy it is for us to know that King Jesus has come to be with us now. Back at Christmas, when we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world, what name was he given? Emmanuel, God with us. By his death and resurrection, he rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And as his earthly ministry finished, what did he say to his disciples? Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus ascends into heaven, but he doesn't leave us alone to fend for ourselves. He sends his spirit to be with us. He is with us now today. So take comfort this morning. No matter how dark your life seems right now, no matter what valley it is that you are traveling through, take comfort in the knowledge you are not alone. The King is with us. Well, finally, one last thing that David has to show us. The King is not only a protector, he's also a generous host. Verses 5 and 6 show us that, don't they? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In David's culture, hospitality mattered deeply. A host's generosity showed both their character and their care for their guests. And so what do we see in verse 5? We see the Lord laying a table for his guests to enjoy. A great feast. He's not just scrabbling around for a few scraps out of the cupboards. Or what are the leftovers from yesterday's dinner? No. Let's lay out the best. Let's prepare a table. Let's have a feast. Elsewhere, Isaiah describes the Lord's banquet as a feast of aged wine, of choice meats. God isn't holding back his best. He is laying the table with the most expensive food and wine for us to enjoy. But of course, the surprising detail as we read that is where he does that. Verse 5, in the presence of my enemies. And what David is saying is, this feast is a public declaration that the Lord protects and provides for his people. Even though the enemies are surrounding him, you can kind of imagine them with drawn swords and mean faces looking in and going, oh, I'm going to get this guy. And the Lord has laid out the table and said, come, don't worry about them. Eat, refresh yourself, be strengthened, enjoy this meal. Don't worry about them. I've got them covered. They won't touch a hair on your head as you eat this meal. Because I'm with you. We can eat in complete safety and confidence. And David continues, doesn't he? You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Those are symbols which one is more familiar to us than others. You know, unless you're into beauty regimes and use oil for your hair. I don't know if anyone does. Probably not. In those days, anointing with oil was a sign of honour and refreshment. It was a way of making tired, dusty people look like they'd had a beauty regime. Well, we don't do that for each other now, but you might offer a squirt of moisturiser maybe as someone comes in. It's that kind of thing. And as for the other part, the cup overflowing, again, it's showing when the Lord serves his people, he doesn't hold back. He doesn't expect you to get yourself together and then you can have what's left over. There is nothing small about the size of the portions at his dinner table. My cup overflows, says David. God pours out a drink and he keeps pouring and he's waiting for you to say, whoa, that's enough. Because there's just filling and filling and filling. There's more than you could ever need. Of course, this feast is not just about food, is it? It points to the relationship that we can have with God. A relationship marked by love and kindness and generosity and faithfulness. Verse 6, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David knew there was nothing better than to live his life in the presence of the Lord. To be surrounded by this goodness, to enjoy his care, to experience the joy that he and we were made for. The wonderful thing about the gospel is that an open invitation has been extended by the Lord Jesus to people from east and west to come and share in his heavenly banquet. This is a feast that you and I can be present at. But Jesus tells that if we want to be at the banquet, we must respond to the invitation. If we want to receive all these things, if we want to know and experience this goodness and this love, the joy of being in the presence of the Lord, we need to hear the call of Jesus. It is through his death and his resurrection that the way to this feast is opened to those who respond in repentance and faith. Have you received this gift? Will you accept his invitation today? Psalm 23 poses us the question, is the Lord your shepherd? He's ready to love you. He's ready to be with you. He's ready to lead you. He's ready to provide for you. Will you accept his offer today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a great shepherd. And you provide for your people. Thank you that you have provided for us in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, who embodies all of the great values and character that we've seen in this psalm this morning. And so we pray, please help us to respond to this invitation. Help us to see the great joy of following Jesus. Help us to love him and to live our lives trusting in him alone. Amen.